Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord.
Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
You can't have the empty tomb without what's right there in the background, without that cross. It's all fine and dandy to go to the empty tomb. And we need that empty tomb. Because without the empty tomb, he's not God and we have nothing. But you can't get there till you go there. You have to have the one before you can have the other. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to have you turn to Genesis chapter 3. We'll jump there, but I am going to read a verse in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, explaining the better covenant. The word better is used numerous times in the book of Hebrews. It says in verse 22 of chapter 9, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Most of religion today has a bloodless salvation. Because frankly, it's not a pretty thing to look on. It's not a pretty thing to smell. It's not a pretty thing to experience. And as a career law enforcement officer, I experienced it a lot of times. Saw quite a bit. More than I would like to remember in a lot of ways. And I'm sure Matt and Ed can testify to the same thing. And so can Will. But notice what that verse says. Without the shedding of blood, we remain sinners all the way through. Amen. Which means that when through is done, what are you going to do about that sin? They say you can't take it with you. But without the shedding of blood, you will. You will. It must be dealt with before we breathe our last breath. Every single bit of it, everyone must be dealt with before we breathe our last breath. And the Bible says here that without the shedding of blood, it's not dealt with. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. After the sin of Adam and Eve, the shedding of blood was required. Before the sun would set that day, we'll use the Jewish clock as our midnight. 9 o'clock in the evening was their midnight. Now it's 12. But then it was 9. At 9 o'clock, the next day started. The one day ended and the next day started. And here, before 9 o'clock struck back in the garden, in order to atone for the sin of Adam and Eve, someone had to, what? Die. There had to be a shedding of blood. Now that took place over in verse 21 of chapter 3, where it says, "And unto Adam and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Animals were sacrificed. There was a shedding of blood that covered the sin of Adam and Eve. The prophecy in chapter 3, verse 15 talks about it as well. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Anytime there is a bruising, there is a shedding of blood. And here it's talking about the bruise to a heel and the bruise to a head. And there's so much more in this verse that's there that I just don't have time to get into today. But I want you to see that the bruising of the Redeemer, the bleeding of the Redeemer, would be prophesied right outside the garden at the very beginning of things. Prophesying of a deliverer who would come, who would not cover sin, but who would what? Take it away. Big difference. Big difference. So what I would like to do this morning, as best I can, is I'd like to take you up to the New Testament, and I'd like to look at the 7 times that Christ bled. 7 times that he bled. I found 7. Had to be a 7, didn't it? The 7 times that he bled for you and for me to take our sin away once and for all. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, we're going to skip around just a little bit, but I'm going to try and stay on track and not get off today for sake of time. We can't have one without the other. We can't have the lilies. We can't have the open tomb. We can't have the angel. We can't have everything that is associated with the day that Christ rose from the grave without the cross and without what took place even before the cross, because the bleeding started the last day. In many ways, that was the darkest day our earth has ever experienced. Was it not? Oh, the sun rose 3 days later. But that day was a dark day. Yet it was absolutely necessary for our eternal salvation. It had to happen. There had to be a dark day before the... It's always darker before the light. Jesus was a bright and shining light on this earth for a period of time. And for a few short hours, that light went what? Out. It had to. I am tired of the preaching of today that glosses over what had to happen that day. Here in Luke chapter 22, look at verse 40. We'll use all of the companion passages as well. Verse 40 says, "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This is the first time, I personally believe, in Jesus' life he ever bled. I don't believe he ever cut his finger or smashed his toe like I did or put a chainsaw through the top of his leg like I did. I've got tons of scars, trust me. Because the blood that was coursing through his vein was for one purpose. It would never be spilled before now. Because the blood that was coursing through his vein was the blood of very God. Not a sacrifice, not a lamb, not a bullock, but God. Very different blood. And on this day that divides our time on this earth, BC and AD, this day, this 24-hour period, he bled seven times, and this is the first one. Right here in the garden. Notice what brings this bleeding on. What does it say there in the first part of that verse? And he being in agony. I'm going to tell you right now. None of us can go to the garden. Not even the apostles were there. They were sleeping. None of us can go to where he was or what was happening in that garden because the battle started right there. The agony was so great that he sweat like, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, I know some folks would say, well, you know, that's just an account or a story of kind of what he was going through. No, it's an actual clinical condition. It's called hematidrosis. It is a rare medical condition that causes you to ooze or sweat blood from your skin when you're not cut or injured. Only a few handfuls of cases were confirmed in medical studies in the 20th century. There's only a few handfuls of cases that they actually know exist. People who have hematidrosis may sweat blood from their skin. It usually happens on or about the face, but it can also come from the mucus inside the nose, mouth, or stomach. The skin around the bloody area may swell temporarily. Doctors don't know exactly what triggers this, in part because it's so rare. They think it could be related to your body's fight or flight response. What was Jesus doing in the garden? Fighting! He wasn't fleeing. He was fighting. It started in the garden. The suffering started there, long before he ever got into town. Tiny blood vessels in the skin break open. The blood inside them may get squeezed out through sweat glands, or there might be unusual little pockets within the structure of your skin. These could collect the blood and let it leak into follicles where the hair grows and onto the skin's surface. Sometimes it seems to be caused by extreme distress or fear, such as facing death, torture, or severe ongoing abuse. What was happening in the garden? What was happening for you and me in the garden that caused him to bleed for the first time in his life? He was becoming your and my sin at that point, something he had never known for eternity past. He was becoming sin. He was becoming evil. He was taking it on himself. Who does that? I wouldn't, and neither would you. But he did that for us. He took all my sins upon him to the tree. And not just mine, the sins of the whole world were piled on him in the garden. It's a wonder he didn't die right here. Just from this, Jesus wasn't a scrawny, pale weakling. No other man would have survived this. He was a man's man who faced a death that no one can go to. No one can experience. No one can really even understand it. Because as much as he is a man, he's God. And it was the blood of God that poured from his skin under the stress of the garden. I just want to show you one other thing before we get to the next time he bled. Turn to John. I want to show you the escalation of what took place that day, chapter 18. See, as the day went on, things became more violent for Christ. It simply started out by the guards coming to the garden after he had sweat great drops of blood and laying hands on him. As a retired state trooper, I laid hands on many people over 20 years' time. And I'll be honest with you. When you're taking someone into custody, you don't fool around. You don't hurt them. You don't abuse them, or else you'll be in trouble. But I'm going to tell you right now, you manhandle them because you are taking them into custody. Jesus was manhandled at the garden, but he didn't bleed there. But it does escalate, and in John chapter 18, during one of his trials, verse 21 says this, "Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what have I have said unto him. Behold, they know what I said." Jesus said, "Why are you asking me what I said when you've got everybody standing around here who heard me speak in the temple, who heard me teach. And the second he did that, the Bible says, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Now, what is that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but have you ever been slapped? I mean, I don't mean play and slapped. I mean slapped. Nah, I've been slapped. We used to have these slap fights in high school. They always turned to fist fights eventually. But we'd start out slap boxing. We were terrible. Teenage boys, we were boys. Nothing wrong with being a boy. And we'd be slap boxing, and the slaps would get, first they were taps, and then they'd get harder and harder and harder. That was an amen. Did you hear that little squeak? But then eventually, man, somebody would nail somebody. Whew. Hard. That happened here. But he didn't bleed here. Look over at Matthew chapter. Let's go to Matthew for this. We have to bounce back and forth between the parallel gospels. But I want you to see the second time and the third time that Jesus bleeds. Matthew chapter 26. Let's start in verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against you? Now remember, let me just give you a little quick context of the story. They brought in false witnesses. Okay? They brought in false witnesses. And they say, Answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Thou hast said. What's he saying here? You are correct. Okay? You are correct. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, this is a future that's going to happen, but it ain't happened yet. I look forward to that day. I truly do. Then the high priest rent his clothes. Now, here's the thing. In that culture, at that time, if you rend your clothes, if you rip your clothes that you're wearing, clothes were so important in that culture. They are in this culture, but not like that culture, okay? Clothes were so important in that culture, and particularly the robes of the high priest, which they would feel had some sanctity in them, wrong though that is, because there's no sanctity in that clothing, but they would feel that way. He rends his clothes in a rage. In a rage. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Verse 67. Then they did spit in his face. This is the worst. I seriously doubt that very few of you have been spit on, but as a police officer, I have. Couple things here. It is one of the lowest forms of disrespect, probably on the face of the earth, is it not? particularly. I mean, it's one thing if you spit on my shoes or my feet. It's a whole different ball game if you ball it up and put one straight in my face. Been there, done that. Let me just say something for Jesus, because I'm not him. My first reaction would have been, well, you know what my reaction would have been. Okay? I'm glad I have Jesus and not me standing here at this point in time. But he took it. He took it. But it doesn't stop there. Okay? It doesn't stop with them spitting in his face. That was insult enough. That's an assault. That is an offense. It is the worst of insults. But it doesn't end there. Then they did spit in his face, and what does it say next? Buffeted him. Now, things are ratcheting up. Okay? Things are first, the guard of the high priest goes, backhands him, or with the palm of his hand. But here it says that they buffeted him. I looked it up. I researched the word. You know what buffeted is? It ain't the palm of the hand anymore. It's not the palm of the hand anymore. It's a closed fist. It's a closed fist. They're punching him in the face. They're punching him in the face. And buffeted him and smote him with the palms of their hand. So they're punching him and they're slapping him. You don't have to go there, but I'm going to take you over to Mark chapter 14. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face. They covered up his face, probably put up some type of cloth over top of his head, over his face, and buffeted him. In other words, they covered his face and punched him. And to buffet him, and to say to him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Luke chapter 22 says, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Do you know how many men were there? Do you know how many times he was punched? How many times does it take? He was punched over and over and over again by a large group of rabid men bent on killing him. Each punch was the blow of a guy who thought, man, maybe I can take him out in one punch. And this is a 120-pound pale weakling? I don't think so. I don't think so. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him in the face. We're not talking about. They struck him in the face. And asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other blasphemous things spake they against him. Go back to Isaiah chapter 50. Years before this happens, the prophet Isaiah prophesies about it. Don't tell me this isn't God's book. How does that happen? 712 years before, Isaiah chapter 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you. Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourself, and for your transgressions your mother is put away. In other words, you are in the spiritual position that you are in because you did it to yourself. I didn't divorce you. I didn't sell you into slavery. You did it. This is God talking to these people who are beating Jesus right now, 700 years before. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heaven with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary, and waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear, and as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear. I was not... This is all talking about Jesus, by the way. It ain't talking about Isaiah. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them. And this will be the third time he's bled. My cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. His face has been punched into a bloody pulp. I've seen this. I walked into a hospital ER, and I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again this morning. I walked into a hospital ER one day and was told by the nurses, she's back in number. I can't remember the actual number of the bed. I knew where to go. I went back to the bed. The curtains were drawn all the way around the bed. They said, she's back in the bed. It's a domestic assault. I walked back. I pulled open the curtain, and it was all I could do to keep my dinner down. Because what was laying in that bed wasn't a human being. And it was a girl that I knew. I had been to her house before. I had taken domestic assaults from her before. Only it was a bloody lip or maybe a black eye on one side. That was it. This time, I couldn't tell if it was a person or not. Her eyes were totally swollen shut. Her lips were gone. There was nothing that you couldn't tell it was a face. You couldn't tell it was a face. Then I remember saying her name. And she managed to get a squeak out. And I said, what happened to you? She said, he beat me. I knew who it was. Good thing he wasn't standing beside me right then. I want you to think about something. That was one man. One man. This is how many? And they don't stop there. I researched this. In ancient culture, and if you go back to 2 Samuel, you will find that in order to disgrace a man in ancient culture, they would cut off the beard. It was a humiliation. It was a disgrace. Some of David's men were sent back to him with their beards cut off as a disgraceful thing. Only these guys, instead of cutting Christ's beard off, they pulled it out by the roots. So now, not only is his face pulverized by multiple men punching him in the face, who's hitting you? Punching him in the face, they grab what's left of his beard and yank it from his skin. I don't know about you, but if I grab one hair on this mustache with that razor when I'm trimming it in the morning, tears come to my eyes. One hair. And I'm like, oh. I can't go there. Can you? I can't go there. So what would that leave? What would that leave all of this portion of his face looking like? I'll tell you what it looked like. Hamburger! Right out of the package. That's what his face looked like. That is the third time he's bled today. The third time. Let's go over to number four. I'm going to keep you in Matthew just to make it easy. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Man, I have got to go faster. Matthew chapter 27. Okay, we're done with a whole bunch of rabid Jews. Now what are we going to do? We're going to take Jesus to a bunch of Roman soldiers. Oh man, you want to talk about up in the ante, escalating things? These guys are nigh on beasts. They're seasoned Roman soldiers who have probably forgotten how many men they've killed over the years. And when the trials were done with the Jews and the beatings were finished there and his beard was yanked out of his face, then they sent him to Pilate. I'm just going to read one passage in Luke and then I'm going to go over to Matthew. The Jews, after all they did, said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Pilate had made up his mind at this point. I'm going to let him go. But I got to do something first to make these rabid men calm down. What's the best thing to do to try and make them calm down? Take it to another level. The Roman level. You're in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27. I'm going to go to John chapter 19 and read that passage because here it only mentions it one time. It says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." And in Isaiah chapter 52 verse 6, it says, "And with his stripes we are healed." I don't have time today to go into the history of a Roman scourging, but I've seen one of the greatest depictions I've ever seen of it. I've studied it. I've read about it. It's normally done by more than one man, and it's done on both. It's not just the back. It is both sides of the body. The person is stripped naked, tied across the post, and they work one side over from the top to the toes, and then they flip them over and work them over from the other way up. Until there is literally not a single square inch of their body that is not bleeding. Nothing like it. Most people would never survive this. Most would never survive this. This is a Roman beating. And the thing is, Pilate wanted him whipped to within an inch of his life. Why? Because certainly, if when I bring him back out, they'll say, "We've had enough. We've had enough." Verse 27 of Matthew 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers." We ain't talking one guy here. "And they stripped him naked and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Mark 15:16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. "Come on, boys, we're going to have some fun with this one." And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with the reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. John chapter 19. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. See, that adds it again. They're not just beating him on the head with the reed anymore with the thorns in it. They're also punching him in the face again. The whole band. He was scourged and he bled. Number four. He was beaten and he bled. Number five. Let's go to number six. Matthew chapter 27. I tell you what, do this. I'm trying to see which one I want you to go at, where we'll stay the longest. Go to Luke chapter 23. Verse 33. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. John 19 says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. There were five wounds that he received on the cross that day. Five wounds. The number of grace, the grace of God. The nails here would be driven in right at the base of the palm, right where the thumb joins here, so that they could get into enough to hold him up there. It wasn't out here, it was right here, right where you had your surgery. That's where the nails were driven through, one in each palm. But before the nails are driven through, the arms are placed in a rope and pulled until the shoulder pops out of socket. That way they can't use their arms to pull themselves up. Because remember, they have a very short period of time, and someone who's crucified can last for up to 2 to 3 days. However, they can speed things up by their technique. One technique to speed things up is to pop the shoulders out of joint so that the arms can't be used as a point of leverage to pull back up to breathe. Then, if you want to speed things up even more, when you put the nail through both of the feet, you turn the ankles sideways and put the pin right through both ankles into the wood. Through the bone. Because how... You can stand up and down just like this for quite some time. But you can't like this. I tried it the other day. I wanted to see how many times. I'm not going to do it here. I'm liable to have a heart attack. But anyway, you can't that many times. And I personally believe that was right through both feet that way, which would speed things up as well. Because after all, they have to get done before the feast. He bled there. That is the sixth time that he bled, both from the nails in his hands and the nails through his, and the nail through his feet. But that's not the last time he bled. The last time he bled is found in John 19. Normally, most people of any kind of civilization whatsoever, most people with any scruples of morals at all, don't desecrate a body. They don't. When the Roman soldier finally came to Christ in John chapter 19, verse 33, it says this: "But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already." They knew he was dead. There wasn't a doubt in the Roman soldier's mind. Once you can't push up anymore, you can't breathe anymore. And once you can't breathe anymore, you suffocate. The pericardium around the heart, due to a lack of oxygen, fills with fluid as well as the lungs. The blood loss that takes place causes a dehydration that also causes a weird fluid buildup around the lungs and the heart. Yet before it was all said and done, he just had to do what? Make sure. Right up under his ribs. And the Bible said out came blood and water, which is exactly the mechanism that took place. Let me just throw one last thing in. Out of all of that, I think one of the hardest things for Christ as he hung there was the fact that he hung naked. Oh, get the art out of your mind. He didn't have a loincloth on. He didn't have a loincloth on. He hung there naked. Exactly the way Adam and Eve were when they sinned. Why? Because at that moment in time, he was sin. How do I know that he was naked? Because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says this. You don't have to turn here. "And many women there beholding afar off. And there are also women looking on afar off. And all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off." Why? So they couldn't see his nakedness. And you can't have that until you have that. How could someone say no? How did I say no for 37 years of my life, knowing what I knew about the crucifixion? How can you say no? Because what he took was yours and mine. I used to tell guys, the first punch is yours, and then I'm on you. He took them all. From two groups of evil men, until the Bible says his visage was so marred that you couldn't tell he was a human being. Isaiah. Amen. And he did that for you and for me. And for the life of me, how somebody could just cast that aside, knowing that God did that for them so that their sins would not be covered anymore, but would be what? Taken away. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Stand with your heads bowed. She's going to play one verse. And I'll be honest with you. If you need to be saved, that's all it should take. One verse. That's it. To respond to Him, or right there in your seat, to cry out to God, Lord, thank you for what you did for me. Save my sinning soul. Take my sins away. Prepare me for the day I'll breathe my last breath. That only comes from one place. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Jesus was the final sacrifice of the Old Testament dispensation. One that would stand for all of eternity. Jesus paid it all. That was my sin debt. It was paid right there. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. That blood that flowed 7 times washes me white as snow. You can be seated. Nathan, come on up here. I'm going to tell you something. Don't get in a rush now. What we're doing right now is more important than any meal, amen, any eggs, and you know how much I like chocolate Easter bunnies. All right? This is more important than anything. I've had my eye on this boy for some time, sitting right there in front of his daddy. And I'll be honest with you, there's more of you in here. I've always wondered, was it a profession or was it real? Nathan?
All right, well, most of you know me, and all my life I've been coming here to church. I was born and raised in a Christian family who love and care for me. And at a younger age, I somewhat understood what salvation meant, but I never fully did. And I think when I was 10, I made a profession of faith because I thought that I knew that I needed Jesus in my life, but I still never fully understood. So I went for a few years after that and thought I was truly saved from the profession that I had made. And it wasn't at least till I was 14, I started to listen to the preaching more, Pastor Wilson, and I realized that I was a sinner and I needed to repent of my sins, ask Jesus to come into my life and be saved. And there was many times the Holy Spirit was convicting my heart, and I told myself time and time again that I'll do it some other day, but not right now. And I also told myself that I have time, but then I soon started to realize that time doesn't last forever. One of the things that was really convicting to my heart was hearing the testimonies of others. I had heard Wyatt's testimony through the Bible study that we've had, and Pastor Wilson had given his many times. Whenever Brother Wall was up here, he had given his, and that was also helping me a lot. And yes, I knew that they had something that I didn't have, which was the Holy Spirit. I knew I needed Him in my life, And in the last year or so, I've really been listening to the preaching, thinking hard about what was being said, still trying to fully understand what was being preached. During the revival that we had here at Pioneer Baptist Church back in September of 2024, Brother Randy Wall was the one preaching at the time, and each one of his messages would really convict my heart all throughout the week, and I still knew I needed to be saved, but put it off again, telling myself, I'll do it some other day, but not right now. And the longer I waited, the more my heart was being convicted, and it wasn't until the following Sunday night, I think it was Pastor Wilson was preaching, it's October the 6th of 2024, and I was being convicted. I don't exactly remember what the message was, but I knew this Holy Spirit was working in my heart. And I was tired of putting it off over and over again, as I had done before. I knew that I truly needed to repent of my sins and be saved, and ask the Lord to save me. So on that night, during the invitation, I was standing in the fourth pew back on the right-hand side, right behind Wyatt there. And that was the night I asked the Lord to save me. I was just so tired of putting it off, and I knew that I needed to accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. So on that night, I did ask Jesus to come into my heart, and he did truly save me.
Amen.
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 I know his daddy and mommy saw a difference since October, I'm sure. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And I noticed that Nathan started coming to the young men's Bible study. I'm going to tell you something. I appreciate what Wyatt does in the Bible study, and I appreciate all the young men that come to it. I really do. Because we live in an age where that's not happening. And when Nathan started coming, my wheels started turning. Why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? Well, I realize now why he's doing that is because he became a new creature on October the 6th. And don't forget to write that down. October the 6th. That's the most important birthday that anyone could have. Yeah, you were born. I was born too. A sinner. But you know what? When I was born the second time at 37 years old, that was for eternity. And I'm going to see him in heaven for all eternity. And I'm truly thankful for that. Nathan, because of your testimony, both to your family, to the young men, to this church, and your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died and rose this day. Amen. Careful going down. Hang on to the rails. Stand if you would. Ronnie, I'm going to let you close.